This is part B of Bible study. And let's see that what we're talking about here, verses 1 down through verse 4. Verse 4 is a warning, and it says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you do not partake in her sins, and that you do not receive her plagues. Now, this is a warning for those who come to a point of understanding the Scripture while they are reading, so that they can look and see all the Babylonian system around them and say, I've got to come out of this. Which means then, religiously, politically, economically, with the mark of the beast, so that this is a call to repentance before the judgment occurs. Much like you would find it, wherever the eagles are gathered together, there will the body be. Kind of similar to it, but a little more defined. Now, come out of her, my people. Now, you have two categories of people. What are they? The church, number one. What second category? Revelation 18 and verse 4. Is that talking about spiritually or physically or both? Spiritually are the people of God, correct? So we look at the different churches of God and we can look at the doctrines that they have and how they have either watered them down or adopted from the Protestants interpretations and meanings that are really not true. It has to do for also the tribes of Israel, correct? Would this not apply to them? Because are they not the people of God physically? And you read Paul's defense of the Israelites, and he said they are the physical election of God, though they have been cut off for the time being. And he told the Gentiles, now don't get high-minded because God is able to graft them back in. So let's apply this to my people being the children of Israel. What is happening to the world governmentally and religiously? Well, it's going into the great super Babylonian system, is it not? Yes, it is. What's happening religiously? Well, Protestantism is in a very, how should we say, a very advanced stage of dying. And what is killing them is the megachurch. The megachurches are killing the Protestants. Why? Liberalism, that's one word. Epitomized by who did you see on television recently? Rick Warren. They no longer talk about sin because they don't want to offend. Now, how about Joel Osteen? Big mega churches. What happens when you get a lot of people all together and you want to please a lot of carnal people? You don't have very many rules and regulations. When was the last time you heard him preach about the Sabbath? Never. They don't believe it. So, that would also apply to those people, wouldn't it? Come out of her, my people, that you're not partaker of her sins. What are her sins? Changing the Word of God, watering down the Word of God. Okay. Long question, explanation. Could this also apply to people who, when they see the beast doing the things that it is doing and killing people, I mean, let's liken that to what happened in Georgia here recently. And I told Dolores, you wait and see the day the Olympics end, they're out. And people see that happen, coming in, killing, looting, stealing, realizing this whole system is wrong. And are there going to be some people who will repent, who will save their physical lives, not necessarily called to repentance, but go on into the millennium and then have the real repentance and baptism and thing like that? Yes, very possible. Very possible. Could apply to people that way. Okay, let's look at another thing concerning it. So I'll ring the cowboy horn. Let's see an example of this. Let's come back to Revelation 7. What do we have in Revelation 7? Because it says there in Romans 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we know that spiritual salvation requires repentance and baptism, receiving of the Holy Spirit, with the exception of the 144,000 and great innumerable multitude who have the Holy Spirit given to them directly through the agency of an angel who seals them in their foreheads. Okay? When you're sealed in the forehead, you're converted. When you call upon God to save you from a very disastrous physical situation and you are saved, you're saved from the physical situation, but that's not spiritual salvation. Would you agree to that? Yes. Okay. Now here we have Revelation 7. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the winds of the earth. Big power outage at that time, right? T. Boone Pickens is going to be disappointed. Oh, by the way, that whole thing of alternative energy is a great hoax. Great hoax. You can generate electricity with those things, but you have to have wind. And if you have too much wind, you have to shut them off. And it's very high maintenance and can only be done with subsidies. So just a little diversion here before we get back to this. Did God create everything on the earth, in the earth, and under the earth? Yes, he did. Did he say, Deuteronomy 8, that they could dig for gold and brass and silver? Yes. Did God then create oil? Yes. It didn't come from dinosaur bones. Oil is always being created under the earth, and as a matter of fact, up in the northern area where they're refusing to drill, there's more methane coming out from under the sea because of the oil and gas, because it has to keep coming out, right? Than if they would drill it and ship it and use it. Okay. So when the wind ceases, that's going to be really, really something here that might not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Now, verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to damage the earth and the sea, saying, do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. That is conversion at that time. Why is it done this way at that time? Special dispensation from God. This is God's 50th day harvest, if we could put it that way. Because the fifth seal, we find what? All those who are truly Christ have been martyred. The only physical ones remaining are the few in the place of safety. So how are they going to receive the Holy Spirit of God? God is going to do it himself personally. So which also means this, since we today are sealed with the Spirit of God, none of us can be the 144,000. Can't be. Because this is how far down into the tribulation? We've estimated somewhere 2 years. All right. So here are the children of Israel. So here is an application of Revelation 18 right here. Come out of her, my people. They repent. Tribulation, everything going on. Remember, before the tribulation starts, this gospel is going to be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. So people are going to know. And they are going to have heard a lot of these things. So when they're being carted off to whatever internment camp they are going to, and you know how it is with physical Israelites, whenever there's trouble, they call on God. So there are going to be 12,000 out of all the 12 tribes, plus there's going to be a great innumerable multitude which no one could number. And those fall into the category, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, provided they have the right kind of repentance to go with it. So that is the first application of come out of her, my people, which is right in the middle of the tribulation. So we've got quite a few applications of Revelation 18:4, don't we? We have it for those who go along in this time before the return of Christ and they see the Babylonian system and they come out of it. They say, huh, I'm going to keep the Sabbath, I'm going to keep the holy days, I accept Christ, I want to bury my life in Christ, I repent, you receive the Holy Spirit, and so forth. You have that group before the tribulation. Then you have this group during the tribulation. So you can apply that in many different ways. Well, let's look at it this way. The question is, what about all the people who follow the media but don't believe in God and believe everything they're told and everything like that? Is the media really preaching a form of religion? The answer is yes, secularism and atheism and upholding the religion of Babylon with abortions. Used to be the burning of children, see? So that's all the system. I would not say that the media are a religious arm of it, but they're perpetuating their own brand of religion. Then you have the Babylonian religion, because you see, even the Babylonians fight among themselves. So you have the Babylonians who do not believe in abortion, but who do what? Well, they have all the holidays and things of the Babylonian religion. So they are more religious, and the others are secularist, agnostics, and atheists. So we have the application of coming out of her, my people, here. Very interesting, because what are we doing in examining these verses? Not only learning, but how are we learning? Line upon line, little here, little there. Precept upon precept, you see? So that's how you do it. And when it's not clear, we always have to admit it's not clear. And when we are trying to understand by looking at it from what we perceive in the world and bring it into the verse for understanding, then we have to ring the cowbell and say, possibly, could be, we don't know for sure, so just watch. And if it works out that way, then we're headed in the right direction. If not, then we have not made a dogmatic commitment that we cannot turn back from, see? Okay. Revelation 22. Now here again, we have different degrees of understanding in the verses. Some of them are, let's begin right here in verse 1, Revelation 22, page 1243. Okay? Revelation 22 and verse 1. Now we know that this is after the first resurrection, after the second resurrection, after the resurrection of the wicked to be cast into the lake of fire, and now we are at the point where New Jerusalem comes down to the earth and the throne of God is on the earth. Okay? So we read right here, Revelation 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal. Now we can understand water. But what does it say back there in John 7 and verse 37? That those who believe on him, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water, which is talking of what? This was of the Holy Spirit. So is this the continual spiritual power that flows from God? Because it comes from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And let's also understand this. Let's draw another parallel here. During our lifetimes, are we continually learning? Yes. Yes. As a matter of fact, every Sabbath you should consider it this way. Part of God's continuous education so that we can be trained for eternal life. Now, after we are resurrected, do we cease learning? Or do we just really begin? If we cease learning, eternal life would indeed be most boring. If you want to know how boring things can get, just turn on your television and put in a TV program that you've recorded and play that one over and 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 over again, would you not be bored? Yes, indeed. So is it that we are going to really start learning at that time? And how much are we going to be able to learn? The question is, since God knows everything and we virtually know nothing, how long is it going to take us? Because God is surely going to teach us. I mean, we've got all eternity. See? So, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. And isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Because even when we receive the Holy Spirit of God, there are two parts to the Spirit of God even with us today, is there not? All right, hold your place here and we'll come back. Go to John 14. John 14. And we will see that even today there are two parts of the Spirit of God, of Christ and of the Father. John 14. Now this is talking of the Holy Spirit. Let's pick it up here in verse 21. How does God do this? How is it that God called you and you and you and you and me and all of those that God calls, and yet the world doesn't know? All right, here's how it's done. Verse 21, John 14, page 1073. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, this is the one who loves me. We're going to talk a little bit about the love of God this afternoon in loving each other. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you're about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Good question. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, number one, the Word of God. Number two, hearing the gospel and repenting. Number three, keeping the commandments of God. Because what happens when you're keeping the commandments of God, you see why God commanded you to do it. And then you gain the spiritual understanding of it, which becomes the most important thing. Now notice verse 23, and Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now remember Revelation 22, we're talking about the water of life, crystal clear, flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Flowing together, I would assume. All right? Flowing, coming from each throne and blending together. Let's put it that way. Now let's continue on. We'll see it's talking about the Holy Spirit here. The one who does not love me does not keep my words and the word. Now the difference between words and word is this. The words are those that Jesus was speaking at any one time. The word, singular, is the whole message, like you would say, the Bible. And when you open the Bible, you look at the Scriptures. Be likened to that. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we. Now notice, this is a tremendous verse. We will come to him and make our abode with him. Now we'll see in just a minute, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, the one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I am yet present with you, but when the Comforter comes, even the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, that one will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance everything I have told you. Now, let's come to Romans 8 before we go back to Revelation 22. Romans 8. Romans 8, page 1152. Pick it up here in verse 5. Page 1152. For those who walk according to the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. No, let's go back to verse 4. In order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now let's understand something. The true righteousness of God has to come from the Holy Spirit of God. And the true righteousness has to come within us so that it is expressed outwardly to people, but inwardly to God. So we need to realize that. So it's not just fulfilling the law. It is the righteousness of the law. In other words, the righteous character of God, which is behind the law, or the foundation of the law, or the basis of the law. That's something, isn't it? Be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are walking according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but those who are walking according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But those who are not in it, but those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because as Jesus told the Pharisees, why don't you understand my words? Because they do not have any entrance into your mind. The carnal mind, it'll take some religion as long as I can have my and my see, whatever that may be. Now, verse 9, here starts the key to understand about the two aspects of the Spirit of God, because remember it said, we will come to him and make our abode with him. In other words, the Spirit of God in us from the Father and the Son. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. Spirit of God. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now let's see how Paul clarifies the difference between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. But if Christ be within him, the body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, isn't that interesting? The Spirit that was dwelling in Jesus was the Spirit from the Father, correct? Yes. So we have the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father, or the Spirit of God. Now, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if Christ be within you, see, so it's intertwining the two, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if Christ is dwelling in you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, let's come to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter, page 1138. How then do we define the two characteristics of the one Spirit? Because did not Jesus say that he and the Father were one? Yes. And of the Holy Spirit, it is one Spirit with two characteristics, because part comes from Christ and part comes from the Father, as shown by the Revelation 22. All right, so 1 John 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. Everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice sin. Now notice very carefully, he doesn't say does not sin, does not practice sin. Why can you not practice sin even though you may sin? Very simply. If you sin, the Spirit of God in you pricks your conscience and you recognize it's sin and you repent. And you don't want to do it again, right? You can't practice sin. So there's the difference. Does not practice sin. Because his seed, I put a begettal in italics there, is dwelling within him, and he's not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God. Now, tie this in with verse 1 and verse 2, showing that the begettal of the Father comes so we are his children, and then we will see the Spirit of Christ gives us the mind of Christ. We'll see that in just a minute. Now, 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what glorious love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is manifested, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That's going to be exciting, isn't it? Woo! Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. All right? So the Father and the Son make their abode. We will make our abode with him. And you can tie in other scriptures there, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, that God is dwelling in us. John 15, if you dwell in me, I dwell in you, and so forth. Okay. Now, let's see what the Spirit of Christ is to do for us. Let's come to Philippians, the second chapter. So it is a dual operation within us. Philippians, the second chapter. And this helps answer the question as to why it's coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and how the Holy Spirit works as Jesus described there in John 14. Verse 5. Philippians 2, page 1195. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're to develop the mind of Christ. Those are the two aspects of the Holy Spirit that work within us. Now, let's come back to Revelation 22. So apparently, for all eternity, we are going to be growing in knowledge, growing in understanding, growing in spirituality, if we could put it that way, always being supplied with the Spirit of God. All right, now let's read on here. Verse 2, page 1243. And in the middle of the street, and on this side and that side of the river, was the tree of life, producing 12 manner of fruits, each month yielding its fruit, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Now, if everyone is a spirit being, why do the nations need to be healed? Is basically the question. Is that the question? Okay. The Greek there is therapeuon, which can mean for the maintenance, not just the healing. Let's put it this way. We don't know for sure. It doesn't tell us, but it gives us a glimpse. Must we always be maintaining a spiritual relationship with God? Yes. Okay. So perhaps, and I debated in translating it from healing to maintenance. Maintenance was, I didn't like that, but it was a little better than healing, but everything else is healing, so I left it as healing, even though the Greek is therapeuon, from which we get the word therapy. And therapy is a little more than healing. So I would have to say that I cannot answer that question entirely. And these are one of the verses that we have to say, let's wait until we get there, then we'll know for sure. See, because this is giving us a glimpse into the spiritual future of eternity, and we don't know. What is the fruit of the tree of life there all the time for anyway? Is that to give us knowledge and understanding as well? Could be. We can understand verse 3 better, though. There shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name is in their forehead. Now that's going to be quite a time. What's it going to be like to see God face to face? Okay, let's refer back to Revelation 7 and verse 14 again, concerning those 144,000 and great innumerable multitude. And I think we will see some things that are following along sequentially right there. We see other things that are projected forward into the kingdom of God. See? So let's pick it up here. Verse 14, Revelation 7, page 1233. Then I said to him, Sir, you know, after saying where'd they come from, and he said, These are the ones who have come out of great tribulation. Very interesting. It doesn't say they went through, came out of, saved out of great tribulation. And have washed their robes, means they've repented, and have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night. That's their ultimate reward. Obviously, the throne of God does not come until Revelation 21. But this is a projection forward to where they will be, much like it talks about the reward to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Projects forward what their reward will be when they are in the kingdom of God. So this is what it is here. And the one who sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall not hunger any more, nor shall they thirst any more. That is, how should we say? Hunger means the lack of food. Thirst means the lack of water. Okay? Neither shall the sun nor the heat or heat fall on them. So that has to be Revelation 21 and 22. Because the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. He will lead them to fountains of living water, so they will be able to drink of the fountains of living water. Why do spirit beings need living water? Can't answer that question directly either, can we? We'll have to find out when we get there. Okay? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So this is kind of blending several things together here. Revelation 21, where they wipe every tear away, and then Revelation 22. Both of those refer to that. Yeah, maintenance probably would be better. See, living water referred to, and the bread referred to our Savior. Yes, that He's provider, that is true, but it does not refer to it in the same way as the wine symbolizing the blood and the bread symbolizing His body. That's a different comparison. Yeah, well, He told the woman at the well, if you ask, I would have given you living water. That would have meant open her mind to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. So, His words are life. That's true. His words are also death if it's pronounced against you. But if you're a spirit being and you're living forever, the question becomes, why are these things stated that way? And the answer is, we can't entirely understand. Okay? So, it shows, it goes back to what Paul said. We see through a glass darkly. Okay. But then, I will know even as I am known. And it says, it'll be face to face in this particular situation. So let's all make it to the kingdom of God, and then we'll get the full answer to these questions, okay? All right, well, I'm about out of tape, so we'll go ahead and end it here. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.